What you see happening in these short two or three verses of Scripture is we have gone from a condemning conscience to a heart that has confidence before God. Confidence!
You hear a lot about self-confidence in our culture, but is that really where your confidence should rest? Pastor Don Green has a different message for you today on the Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. We're continuing our series, Life in the Truth, with part one of Don's message, Confident in God's Presence. As you'll see, our confidence is actually outward, not inward. And because of that, we can truly rest in an eternal assurance not available to unbelievers. Our teacher will be providing 3 points over the next couple of days that should encourage and bless you. So have your Bible open to 1 John chapter 3 as we join him now in The Truth Pulpit.
Let's read 4 verses. Beginning in verse 21, he says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, this passage describes a vital transition in your spiritual growth, not only in terms of dealing with things on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis, but in your overall spiritual life, in viewing your sanctification as a whole, there is a transition that should take place where you move from doubts and uncertainties and all of that to a place where you have spiritual confidence before God. Let's say that you are a true Christian who has doubted your salvation, as John is describing there in verses 19 and 20. He's describing someone who has a condemning heart, and whatever our heart condemns us, it says in verse 20. Well, the point of this passage is to draw you out of that, to give you understanding so that you can move from those debilitating and crippling doubts about the reality of your salvation into a place where you can have settled confidence before God. That's the point here. Your heart has condemned you for whatever reason, but following John's instruction through these first 3 chapters of this letter, following John's instruction, you've examined your life. You have looked at what God says in his word, and you've looked at your life, and you can truly say that, yes, I believe in Christ. I believe that he died on the cross and rose again for my salvation. I believe that. I've turned from sin, and I've put my faith in him to the best of my ability. And as I examine my life, I see love for the brethren coming out. Not perfectly, and oh, I know I fail, but yeah, I love Christians. I love the people of God. And you go beyond that, and you, looking at verse 20, at the end of verse 20, it says, For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Basically, you're saying that I'm not trusting in these aspects of my life, but ultimately I'm trusting God for his final, gracious, merciful verdict on my life. Because God is greater than my heart, I trust him who knows all things to recognize the reality of the situation and to have mercy on me in the end. And even though you, looking at my life, might be able quite easily to point out the imperfections and the remaining sin in my life, I know, I appeal to God. God knows that I have truly trusted him, you say to yourself. God knows that my salvation is real and I rest in him. And your heart settles in the final knowledge and the omniscience of God. You've gone through that basic process. And so, having gone through that process, over time, this isn't a 5-minute kind of self-test as though you were, you know, checking the oil in your car. These are matters of profound searching examination. But you come to the point where you say, yes, my salvation is real. Now, what does that mean? In the simplest and most basic terms, but in the most eternally significant terms, It means that your sins are forgiven. It means that God is not going to hold your sins against you, that He does not hold them against you, and He will not hold them against you, because His wrath on your sin was satisfied in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 7, for example. We keep going back to these key verses. Your salvation is real. What does that mean? Look at the end of verse 7. It means that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It means that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. The stain of sin no longer attaches to your soul. God has erased that and made you clean, as it were, in His eyes. In verse 9, He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a matter of your status before God, there is no sin on your account, because that sin was all transferred to the account of Jesus, where God punished it, and now the righteousness of Christ has been applied to your account, and you stand with your sins fully forgiven, with the demands of God's law fully satisfied on your behalf, and your salvation is real. God no longer deals with you as the sinner that you once were. Now, what are the implications of those magnificent truths for your spiritual life? I mean, this is of eternal significance. What's the implication of that for your spiritual life now? What that means is that your conscience, which was previously accusing you and condemning you because of your continued sins, the continued sins that you see cropping up in your life as a believer, and your conscience was accusing you of that. The significance of this issue of forgiveness is that your conscience is now silenced on that. Those accusations are silenced. Your conscience should be, can be, will be at peace, because the blood of Jesus Christ satisfies the demands of your conscience. Your conscience is now clear. It's not because you've never sinned. It's because your sin has been paid for by a wonderful and merciful Savior. And it starts to increasingly dawn on you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If in the court of God you've been declared righteous and your sins are forgiven, then the lesser court of your conscience cannot bring accusations that God has set aside. God says the demands are fulfilled. God views you as righteous in Christ. The righteousness of Christ clothes you. Your conscience cannot appeal beyond that to still condemn you. Your conscience is silenced in the face of the powerful, almighty work of Jesus Christ on behalf of His people. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3, verse 21. He says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, now that we've worked through the implications of salvation, we see that our salvation is real. We understand that if our salvation is real, our sin is forgiven. There is no condemnation now in Christ Jesus. Then, verse 21, we have confidence with God. In other words, what you see happening in these short two or three verses of Scripture is, we have gone from a condemning conscience to a heart that has confidence before God. Confidence! That's the subject of our message. We're going to examine the Christian's confidence before God as we see it in this passage. And we're going to structure this around three points that should encourage and bless your heart. Point number one, as we dive into the text. First of all, as a Christian, you should have confidence in His presence. Confidence in His presence. As you think about yourself in the presence, in the light of the reality of an omniscient, all-knowing, and holy and majestic God, the reality of salvation is such that you should have confidence in His presence and not be afraid. Not be afraid of terror. Not be afraid of judgment still coming upon you. when you understand that Christ has satisfied the demands of God's justice fully on the cross, then you realize that there is no justice, there is no judgment left to be poured out upon you, because God poured all of His wrath out on Christ at the cross. His wrath has been satisfied. That's the sense of the word propitiation that you see in this letter. His wrath has been satisfied. It has been turned away. And therefore, if you belong to Christ, you should move from doubt to confidence in the presence of this holy God. Look at verse 21 again. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. The operative word confidence, it means boldness. In secular Greek, they use this very word to speak of a citizen's right to freedom of speech, the right to speak publicly, to be able to speak boldly, to be able to speak fearlessly, especially in the presence of one of higher rank or higher authority. That's how that word was used in secular Greek. John and the rest of the Bible takes that word and applies it to the Christian's attitude toward this holy and majestic God. He is saying that as a believer, your position is one of bold confidence before a holy God, fearless confidence before a holy God. And when he's describing it here, he's describing a present confidence. Look at what he says. He says, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. There in verse 22, this is a confidence that yields into a trusting relationship with our Heavenly Father. Present confidence right now. This is what belongs to us. This is our birthright. And if you move over to chapter 5, just slide your eyes probably just across the page there. As he talks about the assurance of eternal life in that verse that we've looked at so much, chapter 5, verse 13, look at what follows. Watch how this flows. He says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, chapter 5, verse 13. I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life, present possession of eternal life. And what does that yield into? Verse 14. This is the confidence. Same word. This is the boldness. This is the assurance. This is the fearless courage we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Present confidence right now. And I'll probably repeat this a time or two in the message, but understand, my Christian friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, understand this, that if you have lived your Christian life with a sense of doubt and a sense of troubling lack of assurance and all of that, understand that that is not the scriptural pattern for the way believers are supposed to live. You are supposed to be a Christian who is confident that your salvation is real, that you have a fearless boldness before God because the work of Christ is so perfect on your behalf. And doubt is not, and those niggling, struggling doubts are not the pattern of Christian life as the Bible presents it to us. If that's you, that's the way that you've been experiencing your Christian life, understand that that's not the way it's supposed to be. There is a whole nother realm of spiritual growth that God intends you to move into, where those doubts are laid aside permanently. You don't go up and down depending on your latest spiritual performance. You don't rise in greater confidence when, you know, you had your quiet time and then wonder if your salvation is real if you missed it. You know, I mean, look, that's where some people live. No, it's supposed to be, there's a greater abiding confidence that is supposed to be the mark of Christian living. This is a present confidence that he is describing. And that should be the mark of a growing Christian. If you lack that kind of confidence in your Christian life, then understand that here is the room for you to grow spiritually. And it's something that you should run after and say, oh, would I love to have that? Well, God intends for you to have that. That is the point of these passages. This is why John wrote, so that you would know that you have eternal life. And move beyond doubt to boldness and confidence in His presence. Now, what's interesting about this theme of confidence in John's letter is that it's not just a present confidence that he's describing. He goes further and says this is the confidence that belongs to us in the future as we contemplate the day of judgment when God brings to account the deeds of men. Look at chapter 2, verse 28. I love this. He says, "Now little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." When Christ returns, Christians are going to be confident in that day. As great and terrible as the day of Christ's return will be, it is not a threat to true believers because we belong to Him. We are the children of God. We are the ones that He purchased at the price of His own blood. He owns us. We belong to Him. So when He returns where He's at, that's where we're going to belong. There's not going to be a sense of uncertainty and shame for those who know Christ, who've been walking in the Spirit. When he arrives, this is just going to be the natural next progression, and one that Christians are going to be perfectly comfortable with and feel bold and courageous at His coming, not shrinking away. These are amazing words. Look at chapter 4, verse 17, where the same theme is repeated. Chapter 4, verse 17. Get this, wherever Christ is, you belong there. That's really what this is saying. Christ is in heaven, you die, you go, you belong there. It's going to be home to you. Christ returns to earth, you're going to belong there. He's going to own you. He's not going to turn you away. We're walking by faith, not by sight now. We're in the presence of His Spirit. In an invisible sense, we belong there. Because that's why He bought us. He came to save His people from their sins, to purchase His people with His own blood. We belong to Him. This was His eternal purpose. And so, of course, we have confidence. Of course we have boldness. Not in our performance, but in the purposes and the perfect salvation of Christ. Yields over to great confidence and boldness when we know that this salvation is ours. Christ's work on our behalf was and is perfect, without flaw. Nothing to add to it. Christ's work on our behalf, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His intercession before the Father on our behalf, settles our status with God forever. And you're not going to, there's no going back into a state of condemnation, because once we are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Him. And the Scriptures talk about this confidence elsewhere. I want you to see that this isn't an isolated theme. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, you don't need to turn there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "In Christ we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him." Bold, confident access to God. That's what it means to be a Christian. That is one of the primary aspects of being a Christian, is that we have bold, confident access to Him. Turn back a few pages to the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. This is not a confidence that is self-generated. It's not a confidence that's based on my imperfect obedience to God, my imperfect love for Christ, my imperfect love for His people. No, it's because Christ has done something on my behalf that I have this confidence. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. He says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Now notice this, verse 16. "Therefore, based on this work of Christ who has passed through the heavens, based on the work of this great high priest who has suffered for our sins, based on Him, verse 16, "therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Same word. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This passage assumes that you have need. It assumes that you are dependent. It assumes your weakness. It assumes the sin that remains in you still needs grace to cover it and to be cleansed from. And in light of that dependent position, it still says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of God, conscious of the reality of the work of Christ on our behalf, trusting in Him alone. Based on that, we come confidently to God because that's what He's appointed us to do. He's called us to His throne. He's called us to come boldly and confidently to Him. This is amazing. This is another instance where my tongue doesn't have the words to describe the grandeur of what we're discussing. God calls His people to come to Him with confidence because He is satisfied with the work of His Son. And His Son stands in heaven now, as it were, representing us with His completed work before the Father. There is no hindrance, no barrier to your fellowship with Him. Come and you declare yourself confidently and boldly based on that. Turn over to chapter 10 in Hebrews. Chapter 10, we'll start at verse 12 just to set the context. Speaking of Jesus, it says that He's offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, and He has sat down at the right hand of God. His work is finished. He did it one time. That's all it took. The Catholic Mass is a fabrication that is a blasphemy against God. Now, based on that perfect sacrifice of Christ, look at verse 17, where He says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Look, if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, God says, I'm not going to call your sins to account any longer. I'm not going to remember them. I'm not going to bring them up and condemn you again. I've already dealt with the punishment of that in Christ. And so, verse 18, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. We rest in the finished work of Christ. We receive Him for our salvation, and we rest in Him. We realize that He has done it all on our behalf, and therefore we are confident that our status with God is secure. Not because of us, but because of Christ, and therefore we are secure. And that our sin will no longer be called to account and be something upon which God casts us into hell. No, no, not for the Christian. Sin has been put away. Sin has been put away for the Christian. What is the implication of that, you say, verse 19? It's the same theme that John is emphasizing in 1 John, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, based on this finished work of Christ, based on God's promise to remember our sins no more, based on the fact that there is no need for an offering for sin any longer. Therefore, coming from that, flowing from that, as a consequence of that, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Conscience silenced. Conscience silenced in the recognition of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, which satisfied the demands of God's law on our behalf. Now applied to our account, you stand in a perfectly righteous position before a holy God. And that gives you confidence. What flows from that is confidence, realizing that there are no barriers left. There is no separation. You have been brought into union with Christ. God accepts us based on the merit of Christ, and that silences doubt.
How about you, friend? Is your confidence in God, or do you still think your salvation depends on any righteousness of your own? Pastor Don Green will continue to point you toward Christ as he concludes his message, Confident in God's Presence. That's next time on the Truth Pulpit. Don't miss a moment. Right now, here's Don with some exciting ministry news.
Well, my friend, it's always meaningful for me to be able to preach God's Word to God's people and to share it with you here on the radio. Recently, I completed a series that is one of my all-time favorites. It's called The Bible and Roman Catholicism. It was several messages designed to test Catholic teaching by what Scripture says. We'd like to share a copy of that with you, a full, complete CD album of 10 messages. Just go to our website and request it, or you'll find the downloads. We just want you to have this material at no cost as our gift and ministry to you.
Thanks, Don. And friend, as our teacher mentioned, visit us at thetruthpulpit.com to learn more. While you're there, you can also find podcasts of messages you'd like to hear again or share with friends and family. Again, it's all at thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.